one of the most prominent themes of the Mooney principle is the concept of dualism or Tao. And there's an unfortunate hypocritical tendency in them to regard the history of Christianity from the outside looking in only. I guess that's because they don't have the spirit that we have, but I'd like to just point out what I mean. I quote, "Let us study the history of Christianity. For nearly 2,000 years, Christianity grew, professed the salvation of mankind, and established worldwide dominion. But what has become of the Christian spirit, which cast forth such a brilliant light of life, that even in the days of persecution under the Roman Empire, Romans were brought to their knees before the crucified Jesus? Medieval feudal society buried this Christianity alive. Yet even in its grave, the torch of Christian religious reformation still shone against the engulfing darkness of that age. It could not, however, turn back the tide of those dark days." It goes on to say that the promise of salvation in the absence of ecclesiastical law came no longer from heaven, but from earth, and its name was communism. So that establishes the stage for the ultimate enemy of the divine principle, which is the Mooney book by the example. By the way, this is like the Bible of the Moonies. It's written by Mooney. So I think we can perhaps set an example by taking an inside look at the Moonies. They're so well publicized that I don't think there's very many of you that haven't heard of them or the terrible things that they're doing to our youth these days. Unfortunately, few of us get the chance to really find out what they believe and try to understand them, because the media tend to feed on the fears of the public, and the words that we get are such as brainwashing and deprogramming and things, overworking and malnutrition, and unfortunately the movement thrives on these stories because they rally against the slanderous distortions of them. So regardless of how true or false these media presentations are, I like to go beneath them, and you can find out all the details of how much money Moon is worth by reading a magazine. So I'd like to tell you how it happened that I am involved. I have two brothers older than me. One of them graduated from college and spent some time traveling around and ended up in San Francisco. He joined the Creative Community Project, they called it, which was later revealed to be the Moonies. And for quite a while, was trying very hard to justify his commitment to that, to us, his family. And he was very conscientious about it and very questioning and very reassuring in his letters. Then my second brother graduated and he traveled around for a while. And he decided he'd better find out how the first brother was doing before he settled down anywhere. So he went to see him, and he never left. And that is a real threat to me. It was at the time. I was not yet a Christian. And I really felt like maybe that's the only place that I can be. Because I have great respect and love for my brothers, and I know that they wouldn't be there if it was really, you know, what the press puts it up to be, which is pretty gruesome. And so for quite a while, I relied on the security blanket of still being in school and finishing my degree, and at the right time, I was converted to Christianity. And since then, I had a real sense of a mission to do something about the Moonies. I felt maybe it's, you know, I've been ordained to convert my brothers. I no longer think so because I've put all my cards on the table and nothing has happened. I've been to Mooney Weekend workshop, they call it. This was shortly before I came here on the East Coast, and my purpose was to find out firsthand what I was up against before I had to be involved in the emotional conflict of meeting my brothers. And that was a very difficult time. It was psychologically trying. And I came up against a lot of hypocrisy, which was frustrating. But we have to deal with a lot of hypocrisy in our own selves too. So. I don't want to make this a list of deplorable activities. I'd like to take a few key words from a couple of tapes that of lectures that have been given here previously on cults to try to understand how they work. What's the attraction of the cults? That's a tape by Walt Bowman from last year. Part of it is just the mobility of our culture, which breeds a sense of rootlessness, a lack of a cultural center. And this is coupled with pluralism, which is the whole range of options, the whole Eastern mindset, all the mystics. Everything has come to America, and there's a representative faction of all the cults here, and there's just all kinds of alternate realities, and that can feel like freedom to have such a choice, but it can also be bewildering, paralyzing. Also, just the uncertainty of the future, which we experience because of the nuclear age and because of the revolutions that we see in the world and the mounting problems of international conflict and the spiritual emptiness of the American materialism, which was the dream of our perhaps the last generation or so. And all this tends to feed the cults. I said I wanted to give you an inside look at the Moonies, and what I'd like to do is read to you some excerpts of letters that my brothers have written concerning their beliefs. This is just to give you a real feeling of the everyday language. These letters are written by Moonies. When my first brother was first getting involved, he was very wary and critical, and he gradually came to feel that that was the best thing he could be doing, and he wrote to my other brother and I that, "I hope you guys can make it out here for a while this summer. It's getting more workable every day. We're going to change the world. I really think so. This is my rational side talking too. This is the only thing really worth doing if it's true. Even just because of that, you should come check it out. It's a great cause and a great ideal, but the whole purpose is to enjoy life and love people in order to bring it about. And when this is from when my second brother joined after a lot of fearful confrontation and a lot of pressure from our older brother. He writes, "I hope all of you can put aside some of your negative preconceptions and realize that just maybe, and still only just maybe, there's a real big answer here. In return, I'll reserve just enough negativity to be objective, but not critical. And maybe we can all avoid that pain of sacrifice that would touch us all so deeply if this really is the way to go."
Hello. Hello.
Because once they had a majority of them in the Moonies and me by myself, they were really, really made a powerful appeal to me. Part of that powerful appeal is that they have a terrific sense of urgency, that they just can't do enough in a day, and they just need everyone that they can get to work for the kingdom of God on earth. And here's he says, "We must take a stand now as idealists or apathetics. We must either stand up for what's right or accept the craziness as part of our world. Please, Doug, think. Realize your significance in the world. The time to act is now, and now is here. The worst thing is to know and do nothing." That's why I say that's the challenge of the Moonies. It's very challenging indeed.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Is that, is that your brothers talking? Is that their style of expressing themselves?
Yes. Yes. I feel like you've accepted the fact that we're here and kind of shelved the consideration of it. You know there's something good out here, and I think you realize it may be something important also, yet you still haven't really confronted it. With Ken and I both here, I think it warrants more consideration than you've given.
Daddy, no.
Some of their nitty-gritty of their beliefs here. "I've had enough of a taste of purpose, so I want desperately to know what's true. I pray deeply to know the truth, to know God's heart, to understand what He wants. I respect you a lot, Doug." This is shortly after I became a Christian. "I could never find satisfactory answers to my deepest questions in Christianity, though I respect and love good Christians. So I'm anxious to know what answers you did find. How did you start believing? Again, please try to understand my position. I'm not looking to criticize or change your belief at all. I hope that's not possible anyway. I want to understand your life and hopes and know the truth." "For me, truth is inherent in all things. It's the lawful structure of life, what makes things happen in order, like a set of guidelines that God works through. I think I would say something is really true if it's unchanging, applies to everyone and everything, meaning no exceptions. If it's reasonable and helps us to grow and understand. How does your view of truth relate to that? What made you believe that the Bible is true?" You can see there that there's no real standard of truth, since they take the Bible as not the truth itself, but the textbook teaching the truth. He says truth is inherent in all things. And he says it's subjective. The thing I tried to stress most in my own letters to them was the person of Jesus Christ.
Go back there.
Their response I love Jesus a lot. I respect him for his accomplishment and sacrifice. I see him as a real person, a human being, yet divine, and that he and God are one in heart and mind. Jesus was completely unique and special for me, the one and only person who had achieved divinity, godhood, oneness with Heavenly Father. I don't quite see him as God, as the Creator. He sits on his right hand. But he is one with, an integral part of, God. The deepest, most meaningful, most precious thing to any of us, Doug, is our relationship to Heavenly Father. Because of that, it's the most guarded part of us, and the hardest thing to allow to be vulnerable. Like our own personalities, it's the core of our value and purpose, so we all know that we want it to grow and develop, but we're scared to let it change. I have trouble seeing a laundered brain behind that. Okay. Now I'd like to give you an overview of the theology behind it, which is a basic crash course in this book, Divine Principle.
Could you speak just a little bit louder?
Yes.
Thank you.
The question that I feel most important is what's behind this book. What motivation could there be to go through all the trouble to make it up? Perhaps it's just that Moon wants to rule the Earth, but I don't think that he could do it by himself. It's very well constructed. I really believe that Moon did receive a revelation. A revelation from the Antichrist, or the one who usurps the place of Christ. J. Isamu Yamamoto, in his Christian Critique of Moon and His Movement, The Puppet Master, presents the startling suggestion that Moon himself is no more a master of puppets than of men, but that he is the most intricately strung puppet of them all. It's uncomfortable for me to agree with that, because it's scary. But I do, because although he wrote the Divine Principle and everything in it, directly or indirectly, serves to glorify him as the final Messiah, I really think that he believes in himself just as much as any of his followers. Personally, I see the Divine Principle as a lie that feeds on its own logic. A self-perpetuating, self-justifying structure of answers to everything from creation to the end of the age, consuming in the idea of the self-perfection of man as the means of ultimate salvation. So it's like a sort of a Tower of Babel. It's building on one's own abilities to get to God. So there's no concept of grace. As I mentioned earlier, a most prominent theme in the principle is Tao, or dualism, which is yin and yang. That's from the Eastern religions. This is expressed as male and female, subject and object, internal and external, spirit and body, religion and science. They're all important dichotomies in the principle. As God contains all of these dichotomies, he forms the base of a triangle with the dual essentialities of an individual or a family, and finally with the whole world as one big family under true parents. The family unit is the most essential expression of this, and man and wife, through their give and take action centered on God, produce sinless offspring. And this is the original purpose of creation. It's the four-position foundation. And ever since the fall of man, men and women have formed trinities with Satan instead of with God. resulting in the realm of hell on earth instead of the originally intended kingdom of God on earth. The fall is explained as follows. Everything is symbolic, you see, so you can interpret it any way you want. The angel Lucifer is the serpent, and he had been created as a servant of man, and he therefore received less love than man from God, and he became jealous. Therefore, he seduced Eve to try to make up for his loss, and they had sexual intercourse, even though he was a spirit and she was a physical person. This was possible because only the power of love, even illicit love, is greater than the power of the principle of creation. So this act resulted in the spiritual fall of man. The physical fall occurred later when Eve, in trying to make up for her mistake, seduced Adam before their love was mature. So the symbolism in the Garden of Eden is that Adam is the tree of life, Eve is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the apple is her love. So, ever since the fall, God has been struggling to get man back and has repeatedly met with failure. This is not because of God's weakness, though, but because he delegated to man a portion of responsibility in creation. And until man fulfills that portion of responsibility, he cannot be restored to his original position as Son of God. Adam and Eve failed to fulfill their portion of responsibility by disobeying the commandment to not eat of the fruit. In Noah's time, it was Ham's fault that God's will was nullified. And at the time of Jesus, it was the disbelief of John the Baptist and the faithlessness of the Jewish people that prevented him from establishing the kingdom of God on earth. Since God works his providence of restoration through the family unit, Jesus' mission was left uncompleted because he was murdered before he had the chance to get married and initiate the sinless generation. However, because he was the one person in history who had attained divinity, his give and take action with the Holy Spirit, which is seen as female, did achieve spiritual salvation. But since there was both a spiritual and a physical fall, there must also be both a spiritual and a physical salvation. I'd like to quote from the divine principle now. From the time of Jesus through the present, all Christians have thought that Jesus came to the world to die. This is because they did not know the fundamental purpose of Jesus coming as the Messiah, and entertained the wrong idea that spiritual salvation was the only mission for which Jesus came to the world. There must first appear on the earth the bride who can relieve the humiliated and grieving heart of Jesus before Christ as the bridegroom can come again, this time to complete his mission with his bride. Very hard to accept from the standpoint of Christian faith. It's the central point of our religion. The reason that there are prophecies that say that Jesus would suffer and die, according to Moon, is because man has a portion of responsibility and his response is therefore unpredictable. So God gave two kinds of prophecy, the Lord of Suffering and the Lord of Glory. Only one of these could be realized by Jesus. He was realized as the Lord of Suffering because of the faithlessness of the people, thus leaving the Lord of Glory prophecy to be fulfilled by the Lord of the Second Advent. Furthermore, these are the last days, and the Lord of the Second Advent has come. prophecies and numerical parallels are interpreted to mean that Mr. Moon is the Lord. He never comes out and says it. But I'd like to point out some of the ways in which he proves, in quotes, that he is the Messiah. In Revelations, there's a verse that says, another angel ascended from the rising of the sun. And this is the new angel of the new age. And this is interpreted to mean that the new Messiah comes from the east. And the east means either Korea or China or Japan. China's communist and Japan is not Christian. So it has to be Korea, where the Lord of the Second Advent will be born. And then there's a whole parallelism of numbers of years in the providential age of restoration between Abraham and Jesus. In the providential age of the prolongation of restoration between Jesus and the Lord of the Second Advent. And all these numbers, a period of 400 years of slavery corresponds to 400 years of persecution under the Roman Empire. 400 years of the period of judges corresponds to 400 years of the Christian churches under patriarchal system. On and so forth, and it comes up to point to the fact that the Lord of the Second Advent must be born between the years of 1917 and 1930. Mr. Moon was born in 1920. When I was on the weekend, I asked the members there if they thought that Mr. Moon was the Messiah. And they didn't answer me right away, but their answer was rather ambiguous. They said, well, when someone asked Mr. Moon if he was the Messiah, he said that he tries to be. And he doesn't have to be. As long as the Messiah, whoever he is born in Korea between 1917 and 1930. It doesn't have to be Mr. Moon. So that's really protected as the essential core of their doctrine. Now, one might ask on what authority all this is given. It's really the authority of Mr. Moon himself. He calls it the authority of revelation. But he's the only witness to that revelation. And he just blanketly dismisses all other authority, such as scriptures. Just everything, every statement is just self-justifying. Blanket assumptions. But he came just in time because we're in need of a new truth to pull us out of the dark age of Christianity. The new truth should be able to resolve all the fundamental questions of life. It should be able to explain lucidly all the difficult problems of Christianity. The relationships among God, Jesus, and man, and the Trinity. It should provide a key to all these difficult biblical mysteries which are written in parables and symbols. However, this new ultimate final truth cannot come either from any man's synthetic research in the scriptures and in literature, or from any human brain. This truth must appear as a revelation from God Himself. This new truth has already appeared. With the fullness of time, God has sent his messenger, to resolve the fundamental questions of life and the universe. His name is Sun Myung-moon. For many decades, he wandered in a vast spiritual world in search of the ultimate truth. On this path, he endured suffering unimagined by anyone in human history. God alone will remember it. Knowing that no one can find the ultimate truth to save mankind without going through the bitterest of trials, he fought alone against myriads of satanic forces, both in the spiritual and physical worlds. In this way, he came in contact with many saints in paradise and with Jesus, and thus brought into light all the heavenly secrets through his communion with God. Now, how do you argue with that?
Can I ask you something?
Sure.
In your own mind, do you feel that Mr. Moon wrote the Divine Principle?
Yes, he wrote it.
He did, okay.
Again, I think he has a spirit in him which is something beyond his mere desire for self-glory. There are other spirits in this world which are trying to, well, they masquerade as angels of light, as was foretold.
You mean something more powerful than a normal human being?
Yes. As I say from this book, The Puppet Master, I think he's a puppet. He's not the master.
He's possessed anyway when you put him in that category.
I don't know if that's really the term. I suppose, in the sense that I am possessed by the Holy Spirit. I don't...
Well, how is Mr. Moon going to lead his followers into heaven? Has he got to that far along
well,
yet?
This is it's a matter of achieving divinity by indemnity.
When a person dies, he goes to heaven? If he dies within the faith?
Well, first you have to achieve the physical salvation by initiating a sinless generation of people on earth. And only after that can there be a heaven where people go after they die. Because of all these sufferings and trials that Moon went through, he has fulfilled his portion of responsibility, and he is therefore sinless. And the true parent, with capital T, capital P, of mankind, and with his wife, he initiates the sinless generation. They become, this is a difficult question, they apparently become sinless parents themselves.
Through some sort of magical...
Through devotion to Moon.
Yeah. So then their offspring literally are sinless.
Are sinless, yes. This is the physical kingdom of God on earth. No suffering, no pain, or anything like that. Everything's...
Then in time,
cookies.
In time, the earth will become heaven,
really. Yeah, sure. Essentially.
One other thing I was going to ask you, you mentioned earlier that you don't really believe that, or I think you said, you don't believe your brothers have been brainwashed, but you do believe that they're wrong. Is that essentially what you're saying?
Yeah.
That they've taken the fall.
Yeah.
Belief, but they're not brainwashed in culture.
I don't
captive.
Feel so, no. I have a transcript of 31 pages of single-spaced typewritten letters that we've written to each other, and I don't feel through that much communication that I don't feel that they are in any way not themselves, as many people would suggest. Yes.
Are marriages still being arranged?
Marriages are arranged in most cases. I don't know what significance that really has. There's a lot of mysteries. Yeah.
Doug, do you feel, you mentioned the media and what they portray and so on, and the horribleness of it and this sort of thing. You don't feel in the case of your own brothers that they've been brainwashed. Do you feel that there are isolated cases where this happens? You know, you read other true accounts of those who have been in and have come out and so on. Do you feel that people like your brothers don't recognize that, or do you feel like it's just in any situation there's certain isolated cases where things like this happen?
I guess there are probably isolated cases, but there probably are in any religion.
Mm-hmm.
I really acknowledge that my brothers have real faith,
mm-hmm.
and I have to acknowledge that their faith has to be as constant and unchanging as mine, and I can't assume that their faith is a false one and just brush it off. Just because I have a faith that what they have faith in is alive. They have the same conviction about me. Obviously, if they believe that the divine principle is true, then I am like the Jewish people of Jesus' day, and I'm believing in Moses and not accepting the new truth. I'd like to read a few passages from this book, In the End, God, by John A.T. Robinson. It's a book on eschatology, the end of things, the last days. 20th century man has not been able to remain content with meaninglessness. If he cannot find meaning, he must create it. We have created our myth, declared Mussolini at Naples in 1922. The myth is a faith, it is passion. It is not necessary that it shall be a reality. It is a reality by the fact that it is a goad, a hope, a faith, that it is courage. Our myth is the nation, our myth is the greatness of the nation. Here is the man-made substitute for an end of history, which is no longer an attempt at a rational interpretation of the direction of events, but a pattern to mold them. The point is not whether it is true, but whether it can be made to be true. It will be true if it can enlist the emotional and volitional drive necessary to turn it into reality. And this I relate to the portion of responsibility, which is man. Moonies are in desperation now, because this is, in essence, the last chance we have to fulfill our portion of responsibility in getting back to God. We failed every other time, at Adam's time, and at Noah's time, and at Jesus' time. And that has given the need for the new Messiah. So if we don't do it now, we're not going to get another chance. This is from a chapter called The End of the Times, and it's just a single sentence. That beyond which nothing can happen has already happened. And this is my feeling, that the divine principle is just something built up by it's just imposed on history as the new revelation, and just disregards everything, and it's a totally new interpretation, and it just starts over from the beginning, as you saw creation, and rewrites history in effect.
What's the history on this? How long have they been operating in this
community? Moon came to America in 1972, I think.
72.
Yeah.
The new headquarters in New York?
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you ever, if husband and wife, conceive sinless children, they couldn't have had them very long to realize they aren't sinless.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Question, what happened?
You know,
there must be a dissolution.
Did they reflect upon that in your weekend or talk about that?
I don't know any that have had children. They're all in their 20s and early 30s.
Does Moon have children?
Yes. Yes, several.
Are they perfect?
It was essentially an indoctrination weekend, and it was just lectures presenting what I presented to you, the basic tenets.
Were you the only non there?
I was the only non-member there.
Oh.
Was it difficult to leave?
No.
Well, you have a difficult
season. Did they try to make it difficult for you?
No. Yeah.
Do you feel that your brothers have freedom to go home when they want to? And how?
Yes, I really do. Except that they have this conviction that even if they work 20 hours a day, 7 days a week, not enough has been done. And that's their 100% dedication for bringing about the kingdom of God on earth. And that is really something that's very inspiring, but at the same time, it's a sort of a slavery.
Have you seen how they live? Or?
Yeah. They sleep 10, 15, 20 in a room, on the floor, on beds, everywhere. And they live in an extremely tight community situation. And I think that has a lot more to do with their faith than they are willing to recognize.
The Jonestown principle.
Because they never get out of that community. So how can they tell? You know, I feel that we have to be ready to spend a lot of time and energy just making sure that our faith is an individual one. And I don't see how you can contend that it is when you're just in the same situation day in, day out for all your whole life, every day of the year.
Do they sell something on the street?
Yeah.
What do they sell?
Oh, various things. Usually flowers or pictures or something.
But how would that bring about a better kingdom?
Well,
how do they explain it?
As far as I can discern, the extent of their service to mankind is first to increase the church in membership. That means changing the people's attitudes. And I don't think that's not inherently wrong. I think that's what our church tries to do too. And second is to oppose communism. And that's a potentially dangerous.
Living in a close type of community as they do communists, what are the morals or the sense of morality?
Very strict. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Everything is separated, you know, male and female, and very almost puritanical. There's no. You have to be perfected, see, before you can get married, so that you will have sinless children.
How do you describe this perfectionist process? Or what do they prescribe as this perfecting process? Since they obviously can't wait a generation for this to happen, not perfect people as they convert it.
Very vague. What they say is that an individual is perfected when his mind and his body, as his dual essentiality, have give and take actions centered on God, and that forms proof, which forms the four position foundation, which is the ultimate purpose of creation. That's, you know, how you bring that into the nitty gritty of today, I don't know. But they are really dedicated.
They're so busy selling flowers and having time to think about it.
Yeah. They're really the most devoted bunch of people that I can think of.
Is that their actual livelihood then? The selling of things, they're spending all this immense amount of time serving, what's actually the basis for just their living? Is it in donations? Or?
Well, trying to share people with people and trying to change people's attitudes wherever we can.
So, but I mean, how do they get just for food and?
Yeah, it's very vague. Also, they don't know how much they make. They just turn everything to the church, and the church takes care of them. You know, they're in such a tight community that it's no question of expenses. You know, if you need the car, you just take it, and if you want to eat, you just go down to the kitchen, and you bring in as much money as you can.
But through the donations from others, not through any job as we
right. Yeah. Well, they do have jobs, but it's usually in enterprises that are owned by the church, such as when I was in New York visiting my brother there before I came out here, and they own a newspaper and a number of restaurants. They own the New Yorker Hotel, 40 stories, and they own numerous buildings. So there's a lot of upkeep to take care of, and they all have, you know, they have various jobs.
Haven't they made big inroads in the fishing industry, like in New England?
Yeah.
In the packing plants. Yeah. And then I think in Alaska they started to make some inroads in there.
I think their biggest industry is shipbuilding. They have 4 separate shipbuilding locations.
How many years have your brothers been in?
The first one almost 4 years, and the second one almost 3.
We have a niece who has been in 7 years. In 1973, mm-hmm. and she was just a terrifically talented, idealistic girl, a high school math teacher and a beautiful singer. And she met them on a college campus where he does a lot of recruiting, you know. And she was put in his choir right away. And they have a beautiful choir, and they have appeared in Minneapolis, Minnesota, a number of times. Not so much anymore. I don't think they're going to let them, I know they aren't going to let them into the Midwest much anymore, but we attended every session he was there. He lectured at the University of Minnesota, and he doesn't speak English. He has an interpreter all the time, and Margaret was very friendly, our niece, and, you know, we'd ask her to come to our house. No way would she come. Those were their first years, and I think they're afraid, you see. They're so close-knit, and they don't want to touch outside people, so to speak. Usually are in always two together until they become very trusted. Now she is housekeeper at his New Yorker hotel.
The idea is that Satan is working through everyone that's not.
Yeah, we're all wrong, and they're right.
That's right.
And
in
no
fact,
way
Satan works through those closest to you.
Mm-hmm. And she just recently became engaged through one of his matchmaking things. You know.
Before we get into just a lot of questions, I'd like to present my attitude, my response, or what any Christian response might be. In Acts chapter 5, there's the story of, the way is being persecuted, and, let me look it up. A Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you do with these men. For before these days, Theudas arose, giving himself out to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean arose in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Now, I think that we have a standard of truth which allows us to know that we are not opposing God by opposing the moon. But I don't think that our response should be to persecute them as does the press, because persecution tends to serve to propagate the movement. We thrive on it. But should we just ignore them like Gamaliel? This is perhaps the easiest and the wisest, but not Christian, I don't think. Gamaliel wasn't. I have tried a lot of admonition using scripture, but they just throw it back. And I'm convinced that no argumentation or discussion will sway them in their faith. So what we have to ask is, what would Christ do if he were here? Perhaps he would just cast out the demons. But for lack of such faith, our emulation of him is shown by our love for our neighbor. We must treat enemies as our peers, to give them the benefit of the doubt as to the clarity with which they reason and question, and to live out our portion of responsibility towards them, not as a means to perfection, but as our joyful response to the love of God which we receive by grace. We must stress grace, that there is no indemnity to be paid, carefully proving to them by our faith that grace is not cheap, that our peace in Christ is no excuse for laziness. The Moonies are desperate people dedicated to serving the world with great expectations, and are anxious that you join their cause because not enough is being done. We must confront them and love them enough to listen, enough to trust in their sincerity and respect their earnestness, and enough to be vulnerable ourselves. Now I'll invite your question. Yes.
How are you both doing?
Fine. My father went out to visit them when they were in San Francisco together. This was shortly after my mother died, and he felt a responsibility to tell them about the situation surrounding her death, because they were too busy to come. And he felt that he couldn't rest until that had been done. And now I feel that he's accepted that they are committed and devoted, and he doesn't want to alienate them. He wants to be their father. And so he has not really argued the point of faith with them. That's been kind of hard for him to keep out of it. If he likes to argue, but I've sort of taken up that part of it.
What kind of beliefs do your brothers have prior to in the college houses? Did they have any kind of background in any?
Well, we were brought up in a very Christian setting, but none of us really had any kind of a Christian belief. I guess you call it agnosticism. Searching, but not finding anything that was really absolutely worthwhile. And that's the case, I think, in general, with a lot of the Moonies, is that they are very searching people. And they're generally middle class, rather dissatisfied with the values of their parents' generation. Most of them are pretty well educated, college degrees. And no one's pulling the wool over their eyes.
Since that is such a different view of history, it sounds like a silly question, but do you have a feeling for how long it takes someone to be to see that as the true way of history and of the future? Is it a sudden thing for those people that you know as Moonies, or is it a convinced kind of belief?
I don't know what kind of a acceptance comes first, because the first thing you encounter in Moonies is what's often called love bombing, and that's just this incredible feeling that, as my brother put it in one of his letters, they greeted me as if I were a brother that they knew they had but had never met, and they just make you feel so wanted and so needed that you really want to stay there. And then you come into the lectures, and gradually you see that they all fit together very well. They're very logical and all in order. And because the community gives you such a good feeling, and that you're really directed towards God, I think that has a big part to do to play in your acceptance of it as the truth. It's very emotional. Commitment.
Does it see any form of satisfaction? I mean, they sell a thing, but how do they feel at that? Is the money that they bring and then goes for the cause, is that the only kind of cause effect they can see?
Well, their values are not in the money that they bring in, but in the encounters they have with people. It was incredible when I was visiting my brother in New York. We were on the subway, and he couldn't rest a minute without sitting down next to somebody and talking to them. And that's beautiful. You know, I wish I could do that. And I think that gives them a real satisfaction. I have trouble with, you never know what, that's scary, because you never know what a person's motives are when you do that.
Can you tell Moonies by their dress?
No.
Like that coat, you know, that shaved
no.
Their hair and fell lavender on
They're
the
very clean cut. They're the all-American people.
So you can't tell, they don't have a certain type of charm
on them? No.